Lord's Day 23. But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? That I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that, though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding, God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Even so, as if I never had had, nor committed, any sin. Yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. The question concerning the profit of our faith is a crucial and personal one that necessarily arises in our minds from time to time. This is the case because we are not unaware of the views of others on the worth of the Christian faith. Some people reckon that faith in Jesus Christ does little good. Maybe it makes some people feel better, or perhaps they become a little better neighbor to us, but that's about it. Others reckon that faith in Christ is of no use at all. Yet others think that the Christian faith does actual harm. This is, of course, the position of the more radical, hardened, aggressive secularists. They say that it harms you to believe in Jesus. There are all these good things in the world that you could have, and you foolishly believe in Christ and deny yourself good. In extreme cases, they will say that it is the cause of mental problems, believing the Word of God. And they will claim that it not only harms you, but it harms other people, because your faith in Jesus Christ, this faith that you express, holds back, quote unquote, progress. And by that they mean progress in sin. If it weren't for Christians and their opposition to various progressive policies, we could have killed more babies when they were unborn. We could have more easily disposed of old people, a drain on vital resources. We could have promoted fornication and homosexuality even more fiercely than we have done. And, they'll say, that the gospel of Jesus Christ hinders social cohesion. As if social cohesion in our society wasn't really damaged by family breakdowns, that is, selfishness on the parts of husbands and wives, through divorce, drunkenness, and violence. As if, in short, sin isn't what ruins social cohesion and brings misery and high costs to our society. Rightly or wrongly, unbelievers judge the profit of your faith for you. They have an opinion as to whether or not your faith makes you happier or more content or a better person. But the most important thing, far more important than what other people think, is what you think this morning about the prophet of the Christian faith. Perhaps, really, this morning, you feel that your faith in Jesus Christ does you little good. It is of negligible benefit. It's of no great help to you. This is why perhaps you skip church services. What's the point? This is why you may feel like missing worship services. This is why you may find it a chore to prepare your children for catechism. Of what real benefit is it to them, to me, to anybody? This is why perhaps you do not attend any Bible studies. What point? How does it help? This is why you avoid fellowship with other saints. What good does it do? This is why you are unnecessarily silent, so that you do not speak of Jesus Christ to others. That is, I feel in my heart that it's doing me very little good. Why would I go out of my way to tell anybody else about it? Because if I'm not benefiting, what use could it be to them? And of course, those who feel that there is little profit in the Christian faith will have little zeal in prayer and communion with God. They will be lackadaisical in worship and service. And they will, of course, contribute little to the kingdom of God and the church of Jesus Christ by way of their time and presence and efforts. For instance, I personally believe, and I'm sure you do too, that there is, for the vast majority of the year, if not all of the year, very little point in Northern Ireland in watering my lawn. There's not much point in it. Therefore, I don't do it. And if there is in your heart very little worth or value in the Christian faith, then you will not put much of an effort into it. That much is simple. And of course, other things instead will become central in your life. Some things have their proper place, but if Christ doesn't have its proper place, other things, legitimate in themselves, will take the wrong place. That is, your job or making money will consume you, or your family will displace Jesus Christ as the number one thing in your life. Your family has an important place in your life, but it's not number one. Or other relationships will be judged more profitable by you than fellowship with the triune God, and so you will pursue those things to the detriment of friendship with the God of the covenant. And if it continues this way, that is, there's really little worth, I'm not getting much out of this faith. If it continues this way, then you will conclude and act as if worldly entertainment is more profitable than the Christian faith, and worldly friends are more profitable than the Christian faith. And if there is little profit, then why bother with it at all? That's the way it goes. And over against all of that nonsense, the right view, beloved, and the conviction that every one of us must have in our hearts, and if we don't, we need to examine ourselves and turn again to our first love. The right view is that the faith of Jesus Christ is the most profitable thing in all the world. That it is vastly profitable. That it is, to me personally, of greatest benefit and immensely beneficial. That's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. that the knowledge of the triune God is the very best thing in my life. That's the Christian testimony. Bar nothing and no one. It's not my family, though I love them dearly. It's not my work, though may God give me grace to do it to the best of my ability. It's not my car. It's not the improvements I've made to my home. It is believing in Jesus Christ, the Lord of life and the Savior of the world. This it is, says the Christian, when he has his head on straight and when he is thinking according to the Word of God and the Spirit is in his heart, this it is which gives me hope and comfort and joy and peace. It also necessarily brings me tribulation. It does. You can't deny that. But it also, in connection with the tribulation too, gives me comfort and peace. This is, in short, the reason why the Christian lives, Jesus Christ. This is the reason why the Christian gets out of bed in the morning and can face the day, that he can do all things in Jesus Christ, who strengthens me. And imagine what would have happened if the heroes of our faith had not believed and experienced this great prophet. Father Abraham, the father of all believers and the greatest biblical example of a sinner who trusted in the mercy of God, Father Abraham would never have left Ur of the Chaldees. There's not much point in it, he would have said. May as well just stay here. Joseph would have despaired in the pit and in prison. He never would have risen to be number two in Egypt, and God would not have used him to deliver Israel from the famine. Moses, instead of believing this great comfort and prophet, would have stayed in Egypt, esteeming the pleasures of sin for a season greater joy than serving Jesus Christ. The martyrs would have said, well, there's little profit of my being burned at the stake. I may as well save my own skin. Martin Luther would have packed it in very early because of the fierceness of the opposition, concluding, it's really not worth the hassle. And the pioneer missionaries would have returned home early because, typically, after many years, they still only had a few converts. Let's consider then this morning the profit of believing. First, what we believe that brings us this profit. Second, how it profits. And third, whom it profits. The profits of believing. What we believe, how it profits, and whom it profits. What is the meaning of the word this at the end of question 59? But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? In short, this refers to the Apostles' Creed. Question and answer 22. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the Gospel, which the articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. And question and answer 23 explains what these articles are, here arranged under 12 heads or lines. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. You believe all this. That is, the Apostles' Creed, interpreted rightly, not interpreted heretically by the false churches. It doesn't profit you anything to believe the Apostles' Creed as interpreted by the false churches. That will damn you. The Apostles' Creed, interpreted according to the Scriptures, the Apostles' Creed, interpreted according to our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Days 8 through 22, that is the 15 Lord's Days before Lord's Day 23, our Lord's Day this morning. But what profiteth thee now that thou believest all this? To widen it out, the all this includes the Apostles' Creed, not only as it is interpreted in Lord's Days 8 through 22, but also the introductory preceding seven Lord's Days that deal with our only comfort and knowing our sin and the necessity of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's in close connection with the exposition of the Apostles' Creed. And obviously, too, there's not much profit in believing the first half of the Heidelberg Catechism and rejecting all the rest of it as false, believing the succeeding 30 Lord's Days too, about what it means to keep God's commandments and do good works and how we must pray. And of course, our Heidelberg Catechism does not stand alone as our only creed. We believe it in connection with our other Reformed creeds, our Belgian Confession, our Canons of Dort. These three forms of unity, we believe from the heart, summarize and systematize the teaching of the infallible Word of God. To summarize it again, we could say, what does it profit you to believe all this? It means that I must believe everything that God has revealed to me in His Word, as answer 21 puts it, which is then, briefly, answer 22, summed in our Apostles' Creed, as explained in our Heidelberg Catechism, and our three forms of unity. But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? Question answer 59 really is a masterful question and answer. That thou believest all this in the Apostles' Creed. And if you look at question and answer 23 in Lord's Day 7, and it might be good to keep a finger or a piece of card in there through this sermon, if you look closely at the Apostles' Creed, you'll see that three times it says, I believe. The first line opens, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Line 8, I believe in the Holy Ghost. Line 9, I believe in Holy Catholic Church. Three times, I believe. And if you look more closely, you will see that that first line, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, is followed up by these words, and in Jesus Christ. That is, the verb, believe, from the first line, is carried over into the second line. I believe in God the Father, and I believe in Jesus Christ. And lines 2 through 7 tell us what we believe about Jesus Christ. He's the only begotten Son of God. He was crucified, dead, and buried. He's coming to judge the quick and the dead. And lines 9 through 12, I believe in Holy Catholic Church. Again, the I believe is carried over. I believe the communion of saints. I believe the forgiveness of sins. I believe the resurrection of the body. And I believe the life everlasting. Amen. Every line, all of the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed is I believe. And so the profit of the Apostles' Creed means not merely memorizing and reciting the Apostles' Creed, though that's useful. But it means this profit is through believing the truth taught in the Apostles' Creed, as the Creed itself underscores. It's all about faith, what we believe. A summary. Question 59 asks, but what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? All of it. Including the first line, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Including the first line, even in our so-called scientific age. Because through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Whereas the Big Bang and evolutionism teaches that things which we see were made of things which do appear. Eternal, pre-existing matter. You must believe all of this. Even if you're a science PhD and a lecturer at university, you must believe all this. The virgin birth, you must believe that too. The second coming of Jesus Christ in the sky at the end of the age to judge the world. You say, but that's supernatural. Of course it is. Of course it is. The world is supernaturally made, supernaturally sustained. Salvation is a supernatural work. We believe in and follow a supernatural Christ who was supernaturally raised from the dead. Christianity is a supernatural faith. I believe the resurrection of the body. How in the wide world can that happen? Our God is powerful and He's able to subdue all things unto Himself. No cherry picking. What doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? We could ask, what does it profit if you believe most of this or some of this? Profits you nothing. Nothing. You must believe all of it. Question answer 22 says, what is then necessary, not optional, for a Christian to believe? Necessary. Answer, all things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. How then does all this profit us? Answer 59 says that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. Now, understandably, you could think, there's two things mentioned here. There's justification, the imputed righteousness of Christ, which is reckoned to us legally. And, second thing, that we are heirs of eternal life. Essentially, though, this answer is telling us there's one thing. What doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this, that I am before God righteous in Christ? That's the one thing. And it's on this basis, that is, as those righteous in Christ, that we are heirs of eternal life. Because God looks at us, sees in us the righteousness of His Son imputed to us, and says, you must, I cannot but give to you eternal life, because you're righteous. You're righteous before me. And the point of this Lord's Day is that this is profit, to be righteous in Christ before God. Immense, everlasting profit. And this Lord's Day, with its reference to profit, is in perfect accord with the Heidelberg Catechism's exposition of the Apostles' Creed in the previous Lord's Day. The word prophet occurs several times. Question 36 asks, what profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity? Here's the prophet. He's our mediator. And with his innocence and perfect holiness, covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. That's profit. Question 45 asks, what doth the resurrection of Christ profit? profit us? What good does it do me that he was raised from the dead 2,000 years ago? First, by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. That's profit. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Question 51. What profit is this glory of Christ our head unto us? And then it explains the profit of Christ's session at God's right hand. And profit isn't the only word used. Question answer 50:43 speaks of the benefit. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? Advantage is used. What advantage? Question 28. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence does still uphold all things? What's the advantage of his ascension into heaven? Question 49. What is the comfort that Christ will come again to judge the quick and the dead? Question and answer 52. What's the comfort of the resurrection of the body? Question 57. What comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? Question and answer 58. And all of this profit, and you must be convinced of that in your heart, and all of this benefit and advantage and comfort is by faith. Without believing, it's of no benefit. Without faith, you think it is of no comfort or advantage. Faith opens the door to all this, and unbelief closes the door firmly. What doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? And the remainder of Lord's Day 23 says that all of these benefits and all of this profit is enjoyed by faith alone. Just faith. Only faith. Nothing else. Faith. Answer 60 begins. How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith. Question 61 asks, why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? And the answer says, at the end, I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. This is the genius of Lord's Day 23. It emphasizes faith. Faith alone. Only faith. It's commenting and drawing conclusions from the Apostles' Creed. And this teaching of faith, only faith, this is what the Apostles' Creed itself teaches. Remember, I believe, that's how it starts. I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. I believe. Three times those words are contained, and every one of its 12 lines speaks of what we believe. Personally, I believe this, and I believe that, by God's grace. In the whole of the Apostles' Creed, there's not a single reference to our works. Not at all. Ever. The Apostles' Creed perfectly accords with the biblical and reformed gospel of righteousness by faith alone. The Apostles' Creed gives no support whatsoever to salvation by faith and works. It never mentions it. It says, I believe. I believe. This is all my salvation. Jesus Christ. I believe. And that's why our Heidelberg Catechism and many other Reformed catechisms explain the Apostles' Creed. The Reformers are making the point. Yes, we have diverged radically and forever with the false Church of Rome, but we're not leaving the Church. We are holding the right interpretation of the creed that the Church has practically always held. The Apostles' Creed. Faith. Faith says. Faith alone. I believe. That's sufficient for all of our salvation. And all of this profit and benefit and comfort and advantage is not only by faith alone, but it is by faith alone in Christ alone. Where else would it be? Look at Lord's Day 23. Answer 59 says, I am righteous in Christ. How art thou righteous before God? Question 60. Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. Answer 60 continues, God imputes and grants to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Answer 61 says, only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. And this teaching of Christ alone, not just faith alone, Christ alone accords perfectly with the Apostles' Creed. Lines 2 through 7 of the Apostles' Creed, that's 6 lines, half of the Creed specifically and directly is about believing in Christ and all of his works for us. And line 1, well, that doesn't refer to Christ, well, not directly, but when it refers to God the Father Almighty who creates and preserves the world, that faith in the Creator and Governor, the one true and living God, is the framework in which alone the gospel of Christ makes sense. It's a necessary presupposition. And if you look at line 8, I believe in the Holy Ghost. Who is the Holy Ghost? He's the Spirit of Jesus Christ whom he sent and poured out in the church on the day of Pentecost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, line 9. That's the church that Christ died for. That's his body, the church he builds and fellowships with. And what are lines 10, 11, and 12 speaking about? The forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting. They are blessings enjoyed by those who are in Christ's church. They are blessings obtained by Christ. They are blessings given by Christ alone. And if you look at the blessings specified in answer 59, what are they? But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this, that I am righteous in Christ? The Apostles' Creed summarizes the gospel. And this is the profit of the gospel. Righteousness before a holy God who must destroy and everlastingly punish the wicked. And so our Heidelberg Catechism, presenting the profit of believing in Jesus, essentially says the profit is justification by faith alone. What doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? That I am righteous in Christ before God. That's the profit. Justification by faith alone. That is the Reformation teaching. It's not, well, I've got some gifts of the Spirit. It's righteousness, the fundamental gospel blessing. And because I'm righteous in Christ, I'm an heir of eternal life. And this too fits perfectly with the Apostles' Creed. And it fits perfectly with the last two lines of the Apostles' Creed, treated in Lord's Day 22. I'm an heir of eternal life. Question 57 deals with the resurrection of the body. Question 58, life everlasting. That's the genius of our catechism. What does it profit you to believe this truth in the Apostles' Creed? Righteousness in Christ and heir of eternal life. What the Creed itself, the Apostles' Creed, teaches. And all of this profit and all of these benefits and advantages and all of this comfort is by faith alone, in Christ alone, and through grace alone. Answer 60 says, God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace alone, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. We didn't earn this profit or merit these things. We couldn't obtain these blessings of ourselves. And I find it striking that the Heidelberg Catechism's fullest treatment of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone, the Reformation and biblical gospel, comes immediately after the 15 Lord's Days on the Apostles' Creed. Because that brief summary of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith is all about believing in Jesus and receiving all his gracious benefits with nary a mention of our works or merit. It's all gracious, received by faith, out of the riches of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So it is that all of this profit is only for believers, not unbelievers. No profit whatsoever for unbelievers. Only loss for unbelievers. Eternal loss. And that's why the Bible talks about those who are lost, who lose everything. A terrible eternal loss. Because they make God a liar and say, I'm not going to trust what God says. I'll get by very well on my own. You won't. In the future, the believer will enjoy perfect blessedness with Jesus Christ, which is an eternal blessedness in heaven, and ultimately in the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. But Lord's Day 23 focuses on profit in the present, not the future. Lord's Day 22 emphasizes future profit, but Lord's Day 23, present profit. Question 59 reads, but what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? I'm not going to ask you about how you're going to benefit in the world to come, that's true. But what good does this do you now? And the answer says, that I am righteous in Christ, not that I will be righteous, or that I will inherit eternal life, but that I am righteous, and I am now an heir of eternal life. Which brings us to this question. How is it that the believer enjoys this profit now? And Lord's Day 23 explains. The believer knows and experiences this profit in the way of knowing his sins and sinfulness, and only in the way of knowing his sins and sinfulness. Lord's Day 23 brings up the issue of one's conscience. In effect, it asks the question, how is your conscience this morning? Does your conscience bother you? Does your conscience not just bother you, but accuse you? Does your conscience accuse you this morning that you have grossly transgressed all of God's commandments? And that you have kept none of God's commandments? And does your conscience accuse you that you are still, according to the old man, inclined to all evil? The message of the Catechism is not, if you answer all those questions, yes, that's it, no comfort for you, get out of the church, God doesn't want to know you. The answer of the Catechism is, if you answer yes to those questions, then you must not despair. Because the gospel and the profit of the gospel is for you. If you answer no to those questions, then you must despair, because there's nothing for you. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, those who know they're guilty and polluted, and those who don't think they're guilty and polluted. Christ didn't come to save They think they're saved, but they're lost. But those who do understand these things, and those who confess, to quote answer 60, "My conscience accuses me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and I am still inclined to all evil." The gospel is that God, without any merit of ours, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned, as if I fully accomplished all the obedience that Christ accomplished for me. And so you must not leave this morning without any profit. There wouldn't be much profit in that, would there, to come to church and no profit? And the lesson, the sermon was all about profit. And the way to profit is to believe in Jesus Christ, to confess and keep on confessing your sins, to look to Christ and His cross alone, and then confess the prophet, "I'm righteous in Christ before God, I'm an heir of eternal life," and then sing. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come as an empty people seeking the blessedness and profit and advantage and comfort of the gospel of Christ, without which we die. And we ask that Thou would give it to us in the way that Thou hast ordained, through faith in Jesus Christ and out of Thy mere riches and grace in Him, as we confess our guilty conscience and our sinfulness before Thee. In Jesus' name, Amen.